Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's wonderful to sing about victory in Jesus. Amen. Yes, there are challenges in this life. Oh my. I think we face them all the time. But praise the Lord, by the grace of God, we can overcome. Amen. We can be strengthened. And the Lord knows how to take us through and how to give us strength and how to give us faith, how to encourage us. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. You know, you just never know what a day is going to bring forth. Amen. You know, you might go to bed well and wake up sick, you know. But, you know, our God is so able to help us. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and as we talk to the Lord and just let Him have His way in this service. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's see what He's going to show us here tonight. Oh, praise You, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wonderful word. We thank You, God, for what You've done in our hearts, Lord. And oh, God, that You even gave us that desire to serve You, Lord. Oh, God, You gave us the desire, oh, God, to know Thy word. And oh, God, to love it. Oh, Lord Jesus. And, oh, God, You've given us something to contend for. You've given us something to fight for. Lord, You know all the challenges in this life and all the obstacles. And, oh, God, all the uprisings. And, oh, God, all the evil. But, oh, God, You know how to give us a strength that only You can give us. You know how to give us determination, Lord. You know how to give us hope. You know how to give us faith, Lord. And I pray, oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that You'd work here tonight. I pray that You'd work in every heart, Lord. Oh, God, our dear people far or near, Lord. Oh, God, You know all things, Lord. And I pray that You'd work in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You'd have Your way, Lord, that You'd take, oh, Lord, these words here and use them, God. Oh, Lord, I could do nothing without You, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that You would all move, oh Lord, in our hearts. Oh God, that You change us, that You draw us close to Thee, that You give us faith, Lord. Oh, that great faith that we so desperately need from You, Lord. Oh God, in times like these, give us faith, Lord, to believe You for the things that are yet unseen. Oh God, give us that ability to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Oh God, put it within us, Lord. Talk to us here tonight. Give us, oh Lord, a determination. Oh God, the ability to fight the good fight of faith, Lord, to lay hold on eternal life, oh God. Oh Lord, to do Thy will and to do the things that are acceptable in Thy sight. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, so the devil be bowed in all his cunning, all his devices, let him have no place here. Oh God, have Your way, Lord Jesus. Oh God, take these words and use them, Lord, for Your name's sake and for Thy sake of Thy people, Lord. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to be talking about earnestly contending for the faith here tonight, that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And as I begin here tonight, I just want to remind us of a couple of familiar passages that we probably all have memorized and in our hearts. But, you know, Proverbs 23:23, just here to begin, this wonderful word of advice here tells us, Proverbs 23:23 tells us to buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Oh, praise the Lord, that need to buy the truth and sell it not, and all the things that come with it, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Praise the Lord. Let's also turn here quickly to Matthew, the 13th chapter. We know that Jesus gave many parables in this chapter, but we're just going to look at a couple of them for the moment. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 13. And let's go to verse 44 here. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, The which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And then, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love these little parables that Jesus Christ gave. And you know, just simple little things. But, you know, he's telling us in verse 44 what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a treasure that was hid in a field. And, oh my, could have been there for years and years and years. People used to hide their valuables in the field, you know, in those time periods, because, you know, it maybe wasn't safe to have it inside. But time had obviously went by, and you know, somehow man out there in the field, and unexpectedly, I suppose, found that treasure. And it might have been somebody else's, you know, I don't know. Or maybe it was something that he had hidden and perhaps even forgot where it was for a space of time. Maybe it belonged to the family and that is quite likely, I think. You know, and you know, nobody had known where it is, where to look, you know, and all of that. But oh, praise the Lord, it was found. That treasure that had been hid was found. And he went, he hided it. And then because there was great joy in what he had found, he went and he sold all that he had so that he could go and buy the field where the treasure was. And then it tells us in the next parable about a merchant man who was looking for pearls. And, you know, I suppose if you're a merchant man and this is your occupation, you'd always have that hope that you'd find this wonderful pearl that was very valuable, very beautiful, I'm sure, besides, but so valuable. And praise the Lord. It says, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he too went and sold all that he had and bought it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe Jesus Christ gave us these parables to help us to realize that when we find Him, when we find truth, oh yes, when we find the good things that are written in the Word of God, that it is so valuable that, you know, the worth of it, what we have found, the treasures in God's Word, the treasures of being a child of the Lord are so profound, so wonderful, so abundant, so, you know, leading to everlasting life, that it's worth everything in this world to gain it, to attain it. Praise the Lord. I believe that's what he's telling us, the value of the kingdom of heaven. And oh yes, that goal that is set before us. Praise the Lord. And, you know, people might not quite understand that unless you found the Lord. Because, you know, it's hard to really explain to somebody how wonderful it is to know Jesus. It's hard to explain to somebody how wonderful it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. To know that your life is in God's hands. That you've been forgiven your sins and your trespasses. That you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's hard to explain that. But praise the Lord, if you've really found the Lord, you really have His Word, oh, we know the great value of it. Oh, what would a man gain? You know, if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Praise the Lord. Yes, by finding Jesus, we have found that treasure that was hid in the field. We have found that one pearl of great price. Praise the Lord. We found Jesus. Praise the Lord. We found the way that leads to everlasting life. Praise the Lord. And what can you give in exchange for that? Oh, there is nothing. There is nothing. Oh, yes, we never want anything to get in the way of that which we are striving for, that which we are hoping to attain and gain. Oh, yes, that prize that is set before us. Praise the Lord. And that's, yes, certainly our goal and certainly our way of thinking. Yes, when we're striving for the mastery, when we're striving for the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the book of Jude, and I don't have to tell you what chapter. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but let's see what we can find here in this treasure here, this wonderful book of Jude here. It is so interesting here to realize that Jude, even though he doesn't tell us here in the first verse as he's introducing himself, you know, he just simply says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, you know, that actually he was what we could call a half-brother to Jesus. And, you know, this is interesting. He mentions that he's a brother to James. Well, James, too, was a brother to Jesus. And I have a feeling that James was the older brother of the two. And you know, if you look again at Matthew 13, the boys in that family are mentioned there. You know, if you look at the very end of chapter 13 of Matthew, the skeptics, I guess you could say, were asking and saying, as they saw Jesus and his works and you noted his ministry and you know, they were astonished at the wisdom that he had and all his mighty works. But yet, you know, they had this preconceived notion and I mean, yes, he was, you know, raised by Joseph, it appears, but you know, we know that there's more to the story than that. He was the Son of God. Praise the Lord. He was the flesh of God. Praise the Lord. He was God robed in flesh. But the people didn't understand that, did they, for the most part? So verse 55 here says in Matthew chapter 13, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Oh, what they couldn't understand. But praise the Lord, it's interesting right there, you know, his mother's name is mentioned and his brother's names are mentioned. Praise the Lord. And obviously he had more than one sister too, because that's plural. Praise the Lord. But anyway, interesting there. But, you know, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And maybe he was the younger of the four there from the way it's listed in it, there in the scripture. So here we go. And, you know, we read in verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, back here in Jude, of course, and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And, you know, I know that he doesn't specifically mention any particular body of believers, but obviously it's the believers here that he is addressing, those that are sanctified. Oh, yes, those that have been brought out by the blood of Jesus Christ and made holy, praise the Lord, by salvation. And you know, I like how he says, preserved. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad the Lord knows how to keep us. All those things that we've committed unto him against that day, he knows how to preserve us. Praise the Lord. And yes, and called. And of course, we could not have ever have come to Jesus Christ except that he called us. And all thanks be to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So he goes on to say here, verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then he says in verse 3, a rather important verse here, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And interesting here, you know, it's obviously very much on his heart, this need to write to the believers, and you know, to do it diligently, and you know, this need to exhort them, even to warn them that there was a need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I think, oh my, this is what I'm titling this message. If we take that, those words apart here, you know, if we're earnest, that means that whatever our efforts are, our words are, it's marked by deep sincerity or seriousness. You know, it's not something that we take lightly, in other words. So we do it either by our words or by our efforts, our effects, to show, you know, that this is something that, you know, we mean, you know, that's deep within us, that we can say seriously and sincerely, praise the Lord. And then, oh yes, he says, we should earnestly contend. And contend's an interesting word here too, because contend means to fight. In other words, he's telling us we've got something here that we need to just be so earnest about that we're going to fight for this. We're going to contend for this. We're going to hold on to this. This is so significant. This is so important. This is so valuable that you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Praise the Lord, which was once delivered unto the saints. And you know, by faith he's talking about the doctrines that were established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and established even further by the apostles as they practiced them, as they taught them, as they went forth and preached the gospel to every creature. Praise the Lord. But you know, as Jude is writing this, it seems that some time obviously has gone on, and there's a need at this point to warn the people, to exhort them. And it, you know, I'm going to give all diligence, he said. I'm going to put my best. This is important. I want you to note this. It's needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Oh my, what time does, you know. Oh, so often people start out strong, but you know, as time goes by, some of that can easily be eroded away. You know, there's a lot of even, you know, churches that have started out strong with faith and sincerity and great desire with zeal, you know, to go forward and to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, so often things come in. I know I had a telephone conversation with one of our friends yesterday. And, you know, this man is a little bit of an older timer. And you know, he was talking about, you know, how it used to be. How, you know, the churches, before they went another way, how, you know, things were different. How the music was different. And how the preaching was different. And how the values were different. And, you know, a lot of us have observed that. We've known churches that were full on for the Lord at one point. There's organizations even that started with good intentions and with some solidity, perhaps, in the Word of God, maybe to the best of their knowledge. But time goes on. You know, I mean, in the earlier 20th century, you know, the Methodists were known to be, well, some were called howling Methodists, and you know, they were called holy rollers, and you know, obviously, I mean, there was a lot going on in that movement at that point, and they were known, you know, to be out in the fields, and you know, they were known for their worship, which obviously, you know, wasn't quiet, and praise the Lord, you know, it was a good work that was begun. But, you know, time went on, and you know, I've known people that were Methodists, and I can't say that there's anything, you know, that compares to, you know, what I just described. But that's often what time does. Things seem to erode, and leadership will change, of course, in time, and people will change if they allow themselves to be changed. I know there's people that think that, you've got to change with the times. You've got to go along with the times. And, I mean, these days we're seeing all kinds of abominations that are coming into the pulpits. Yes, there are churches that have homosexual ministers that stand up there, or transgenders, and all kinds of things that are abominable in the sight of God. And all these other versions of the Bible that have come in and, disrupted the truth of God, misinterpreted, downplayed it, all the things. Oh, people that, are looking for a social gospel, and I dare say in some of these pulpits, they don't even open up a Bible. Oh my, a lot has happened. And I know in my lifetime, I've seen a lot. I know it was the earlier part of the 70s or the latter part, even of the 60s, where it seemed like the music was changing in the group of people that we worshiped with earlier back in that time, the United Pentecostal Church. And they were allowing the drums to come in and this contemporary type of music and things that they call gospel rock. And there were some questions, some people were asking questions. Is this right? There are a few of us that served and said, no, this is wrong. This is not right. This is not the Spirit of God. You're entertaining what you know not. You don't want to let this in your church. But I believe it has crept in. Oh, yes. And, there is a great need in this world that we live right now to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Jesus Christ has not changed. We know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He declared those 2,000 years ago, what the apostles declared 2,000 years ago, they're still for us today. Amen. But I dare say, I think every major doctrine in the Bible has been contested. I believe it has been changed. It has been altered. So many people don't even understand the very basics of the doctrine of Christ. And if we ever lived in a time where it was necessary to fight for the things which are written in the Book of Life, in the Word of God, in the Scripture, it's today. Oh yes, those old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, as we were told in the book of Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Oh, it's necessary to go back to the things that were established by our Lord and Savior, to go back to the things that are written in this book, to go back to Pentecost. Oh yes, and to contend for the things that are written in the Book of Life. Amen. And as Jude is writing, he goes back in his memory to, give us examples of things that had happened in the past. And he says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ." So yes, before he's putting them in remembrance, he's making them aware of at that particular time already, certain individuals had crept into the church and just snuck in, so to speak, and taking the Word of God and turning it and twisting it, changing it. Oh yes, blaspheming the words of life and turning it into something wicked, into lasciviousness, into lewdness and wantonness and lustfulness. Oh, I'll tell you what. Oh, the devil will try all kinds of things to twist and to turn. You know, he told us in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, that, you know, that there were false apostles and deceitful workers that would transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And, you know, he said in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, it would be no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And there's a lot of confusion. I'll tell you what, I know there are people that actually, and you know, this is part of the New Age movement, who, you know, have another Christ that they've embraced and accepted. And some of them have even seen visions where, you know, they thought they were seeing Jesus Christ. And indeed, it was not so. It was not so at all. He was twisting and turning the scripture, and he was telling them things that are not scriptural at all. But oh my, there's warning here. And I believe Jude was feeling the need to warn the saints of the living God that, oh, it's possible that, oh, in time that, you know, people are going to creep in. And already it had happened there in the New Testament church that, oh, people had crept in unawares, deceitfully, with ill intentions, to deceive and to disrupt and to hinder, to take away from the things that are written. Oh, I dare say we've seen a bit of that right here. Oh, I know not too many years ago there was a family that came in and joined us and even wanted to be baptized and, you know, stopped coming abruptly. And then, you know, down the road, we understood that they had become Muslims. I'll tell you what, I don't know why they were here sitting in the pew. Did somebody send them? You know, certainly their motives could have been any too good. But it is so important to know what is written in this book of life. Oh, yes, to take it to heart, to apply it to our lives, to know beyond a shadow of doubt, to the best of our ability, the things that are written. Because who knows what could happen in the future? Who could come in unawares, just as Jude was warning there in his message to the Christian believers? And, you know, here in 2 Corinthians, just let me read this description that Paul is giving here. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I know I read that book about Will Barons, and he was a New Ager, and you know, he thought he was having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, it was a miracle that he got out of that. And the Lord gave him the ability to understand that this tall individual, this handsome, tall individual who was appearing to him and called himself Jesus, was actually of Satan himself. Amen. Maybe even Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. I tell you, it is possible. Oh, there's all kinds of deception in this world. There's all kinds of angles. There's all kinds of misthinking that people have embraced. And Paul's writing in verse 15 here, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, how we need to give heed to the things that are written in the book of life. How we need to know the scripture and apply it to our hearts. The need to search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, as Jesus said in the book of John, I believe the 5th chapter. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, how we know. How we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul wrote. Amen. We need to know this book. Amen. You know, so many people put their faith in religion or in a ministry, in a priest, all of that, and think that that's going to get them to heaven. But I'll tell you what, if they are listening to admonishment, to words that are not of God, then they are on the road to destruction. Oh yes, those words are not going to take them to heaven by any means. And I tell you, it's so important, oh yes, to give heed. That common salvation, oh, you know, it's not one way for one person and another way for the next. And we know that, as I said, you know, in almost every major doctrine in the Bible, there's division. There's, you know, people that have misinterpreted and taken it another way. Baptism is one of those things that we've long talked about. You know, many people baptize in the titles, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The name Jesus Christ not being mentioned. Oh, when we look into the book of Acts, we see that when, oh yes, the early Christians were baptized, they were baptized into Jesus Christ. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, the only saving name, the name, oh yes, with the authority, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, you just in the titles, you haven't brought forth that name. You couldn't sign a check, Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, could you? Oh, I don't think anybody would take that. It would identify you. They wouldn't know who Father is. There are many fathers in this world. There's many sons in this world. That, you know, that just wouldn't do it. But praise the Lord, you know, we know the saving name of our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord, and we can identify with Him in the waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and go down in that water in His name. We're buried with Christ in those waters of baptism and rise to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord, we're buried with Him. Those sins are remitted in those waters of baptism. Praise the Lord, that's part of the common salvation. Praise the Lord, the need to repent, to turn everything over to the Lord Jesus is absolutely essential. Amen. You can't change that. You can't change the things that are written. Oh yes, and by the grace of God, oh yes, that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord, that gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, that wasn't just for the early Christians. It wasn't just for the day of Pentecost. But it's for all that the Lord our God shall call. Amen. It's for us today. And if all we ever needed it, we need it today. Amen. We need it in these times of deception. Oh, yes, and the devil is raging and roaring and walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, we have need to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for our God has not changed. Amen. His word has not changed. It is forever established in heaven. Praise the Lord, it's written in heaven. Yes. Yes, the men of God wrote the word of the scripture. You know, it was penned as the Holy Ghost came upon them and gave them the words that they needed to write. Oh, yes, they were anointed to bring it forth. Oh, praise the Lord. And praise the Lord. We can't alter it. We can't change it. Amen. So, yes, Jude is warning. Yes, there were certain men, even back then, that had crept in unawares. And you know, they were, ungodly men. And they were turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. And besides, they were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus gets a hold of our hearts. You know, I think of Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, oh man, he had some wrong thinking at that moment, didn't he? Oh my, here he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was, I believe, of the Sanhedrin court, and he had vengeance in his heart toward the Christians. And you know, that ninth chapter of Acts talks about how he was threatening. He was breathing out threatenings, it tells us, and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. He'd gone unto the high priest be granted permission to go into Damascus. And, you know, with the missions, if he followed any that were Christians, any of that way, that he was going to bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Oh, I'm so glad that God intervened. Oh, praise the Lord. It tells us in that ninth chapter of Acts, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, praise the Lord. Here he thought he was doing it in the name of God. And oh my, what a surprise as he was traveling there on that road to Damascus. Oh, God interrupted him. Oh, God got his attention, that light that shone from heaven. Oh, praise the Lord, he fell to the earth. And oh, he heard that voice and that question, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh boy, something struck a nerve. Oh, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And oh, the answer, oh, I am Jesus. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Oh yes, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh yes, you're persecuting my people. This is my cause. This is my mission. This is my work. And you're opposing me, Saul of Tarsus. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, he was trembling and astonished, wasn't he? Oh, and he asked, Oh, my Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God told him to arise and go into the city, and it should be told to thee what thou must do. Praise the Lord. There was a man that God had prepared, Ananias, was able to instruct him in the ways of life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we know that he became Paul the Apostle. Oh, what a changed life. Oh, praise the Lord, to the glory of God. Oh, yes, he was changed. Oh, he was baptized that day. Praise the Lord. And he recovered of his sight. And I know he received the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. He talked later of how he spoke in tongues more than them all. Praise the Lord. And what a changed man. What a changed mission. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what God will do. Praise the Lord. But there are many that deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's many, oh, yes, that oh might have a different cause, that have a different Jesus, a different interpretation, and oh boy, they come to deceive. You know, in the case of these new agers that I was speaking of before, this Will Barron, he was actually told that he was to go into Christian churches and act like he was one of them. And there totally to deceive and misdirect them, to take them in another direction. Oh, how we need to be wary. How we need to have the Word of God deep in our hearts. Oh, yes, because anything could happen in this world. But praise the Lord knows how to keep us. Praise the Lord, but we need to buy the truth and sell it not. We need to have it deep down inside our innermost being. Amen. And then, Jude, as he is writing, he gives examples here. Oh, yes, how people who once had been instructed went another way. Verse 5 tells us, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Oh, we all know of the miraculous work of God as he used Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Oh, God knows those wonderful works that were done. How they saved the people out of the land of Egypt. But oh yes, as they were wandering there in the wilderness as well, actually they were being led by that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the Lord leading them through the wilderness and trying them also to see what they really were made of. But they didn't do so well. They didn't do so well in the wilderness. Oh, God was taking them to the good land, to the promised land, and oh, they could have got there. But because of unbelief, all of those elders, all of the older ones died in the wilderness to say, oh yes, except for Joshua and Caleb. Oh, they all died in the wilderness because they didn't contend for the faith. They didn't hold it dear. You know, when anything got rough, a little bit tricky, a little bit difficult, they begin to ask questions and they begin to murmur, they begin to complain, they begin to have unbelief, they begin to, you know, question God, question Moses, and all of that. And God was not pleased. Oh, it happened again and again and again. Finally, they got to that place, Kadesh Barnea, where they could have entered in to the promised land. And we know the story. Oh yes, how those spies were sent into the land to look it out, look it over, and check it out. And 8 of those 10 spies, even though they could say, oh, it's a good land, it's a bountiful land, oh, it's a land filled with milk and honey, oh, everything's beautiful, the way it's growing there, and, you know, the bountiful crops, they brought back, you know, those grapes that were so abundant and so full, you know, that two men had to carry that bunch, you know, on a stick or something. So, you know, they knew it was a good land. But, oh, they saw something else. They saw the giants, and did they, and all fear engulfed their minds, and oh, they thought, oh my, there's no way we can fight those giants. And so they were not able to enter, were they? You know, except, you know, Caleb, who had the good report, Joshua, who believed, you know, we are well able to go into that area and take over. They knew their God, they had faith, but the others did not. And God did not allow them to enter in then. Just the younger generation went in, therefore. But they were destroyed, even though God had at first saved them out of the land of Egypt. Afterward, they were destroyed because of their unbelief. And then Jude goes on to say in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And you know, those angels did not have to rebel. Oh, they didn't have to do that. But obviously, you know, they sided with Lucifer. When Lucifer fell, there were angels that fell with him. And you know, they did not keep their first estate, the place, oh yes, where, you know, they had been. They are in the heavenlies with God Almighty. But they rebelled. And they sided with Lucifer. And obviously, they lost all that. And now they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the day of judgment, the judgment of the great day. So we also see this example. Angels at once, you know, were there in harmony with God, in peace with God, but because rebellion entered into their hearts, they lost all of that. And they became fallen angels. And then it tells us in verse 7, another example here. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'll tell you what, God does not side with homosexuality. It was not good there in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an ugly, ugly thing there. And the scripture tells us that Lot was vexed with their dealings every day. It was hard to bear. You know, he was living among them. And, you know, that's another story. But, you know, there came a time that God's tolerance for what was going on could no longer be there. He's not going to allow those cities to exist because of the great evil that was in them. And we know how Abraham interceded for them. You know, prior to this, you know, God, if there would be 50 righteous, if he would spare the cities. And then because there were no 50 righteous in those cities, he went down to 45, and then he went down to 40, then he went down to 30, and oh, then he went down to 20, and then as he's pleading with God, he asked, Lord, peradventure, if there be 10 that would be found in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare the cities? God said, for 10's sake, I will not destroy the cities. But you know, there were no 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh my, and yes, that 19th chapter of Genesis tells us how, oh, God sent his angels, two of his angels, to Sodom. Oh yes, to get Lot and whosoever he could also bring with him out of those cities. And you know, the story, yes, oh, it's really something, you know. Those angels, you know, at the first, you know, obviously appearing like men, you know, and Lot recognized them. He was actually, you know, there at the gate of Sodom. And I believe that was, you know, his occupation. I think perhaps he was even a judge in that city. But anyway, there he was, and he's the man. He's the man that initially met them. And, you know, they said they were going to sleep in the streets, you know, as it obviously was getting later in the day. And, you know, he urged them, you know, to come in and abide with him. And he fed them and all those things, very hospitable to those men, angels, actually. But, you know, the spirit in that city was so strong. Those Sodomites that lived in Sodom. The spirit within them was so strong. And it tells us in this 19th chapter with both young and old. If you can imagine this, out of all the quarters of the city, this city was given over to sodomy. And oh my, they wanted Lot to bring out the men so that they could know them. Just a horrible thing, and you know, oh Lord forbid. And I tell you, Lot had to deal with them and all, but you know, it wasn't pretty at all. And you know, the angels, those men, had to actually take forth their hand and bring Lot into the house as he was trying to make some kind of compromise with these ungodly mobs that were outside his home. In fact, they were smitten with blindness. That's how determined they were and how evil they were. Oh, their motives, their intentions, oh, their methods, you know. And the great need for Lot to get out of there. Oh, yes, you know. Oh, the angel actually had to take Lot by the hand. He had to take Lot's wife by the hand to get him out of there and the two daughters that would come with him. His son-in-laws and married daughters didn't want anything to do with it. But oh yes, what had happened in Sodom was so abominable that God could not tolerate it any longer. I think we better give heed. Because, oh yes, we're told in the book of Luke that, you know, the coming of the Lord would be likened unto the days of Noah and likened unto the days of Lot. And we are seeing things that we never thought we would see if we've lived a few years in this earth. You know, we are seeing the spirit of homosexuality rise in great proportions and people of, you know, in places of leadership. And not too many people coming against their dreadful deeds. But oh yes, Jude spoke out against it. Here in the 7th verse, here in Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, there are some things that God will not put up. We have to, you know, there's a time when the cup of His wrath is so bubbling and boiling over that it is no longer time. And God's judgment comes forth. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's time to get right with God. It's time to give heed. Yes, Jude was giving these examples, you know, of things that had already happened to the corridors of time that are examples of God's righteous vengeance, God's righteous judgment. And he says in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Oh, we have that spirit in the land today, of this lawless rebel spirit, of this socialistic, communistic spirit that has risen in our country. Oh, yes. Oh, my. This blatant hatred of things that are good. Oh, I'll tell you what, we are seeing it. We are seeing it in the land and in the world today. You know, I'm just going to go to Isaiah 5 here for a little while, a few minutes here anyway. It tells us in Isaiah the 5th chapter, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue unto night till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Is there a people like that today that do not regard the work of the Lord? Neither consider the operation of His hands, the works of the Lord? Are there a people like that that, you know, they spend their time eating, drinking, and being merry? Oh, yeah, not thinking about their great need to get right with God. Oh, the harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe, the wine, all in their feast. Oh, this playing around with sin, this partying, oh, this drinking, all this feasting, all these things that are going on in the world today. But no regard for the things of God. Oh, not thinking about the great need to get right and repent and turn to the living God. Oh, there are consequences. It says in verse 13 here in Isaiah 5, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Oh, Jesus himself said that hell was originally for the devil and his angels. But here in this 5th chapter of Isaiah tells us that hell hath enlarged herself. Oh, what a pity. It wasn't made for man. It wasn't the intention, oh yes, of itself, you know, but it enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Oh, their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Tells us in verse 15, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. And it says mean man here is talking about the average man shall be brought down. Mean means average here. And the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Oh, God has a way, oh yes, of bringing those that are full of pride and contempt down, doesn't he? But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Oh yes, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The day of his wrath is coming forth, the day of his vengeance is coming forth. And the Lord of hosts is going to be exalted on that day. He's going to be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. It tells us in verse 17, then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. But then it says in verse 18, woe, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Oh, no end to sin, no limit to sin. You know, I'm just thinking everybody's a sinner, and you know, God's not going to judge me because of sin. You know, pridefully, with vanity, you know, making, you know, this, their way of life, their lifestyle, sin as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Are they challenging God? You know, you better make speed and hasten his work. Let's get this done with. Let's see it. You know, let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. It sounds like a challenge to God in their scornful, evil ways. But Isaiah wrote in verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from them, from him. Oh boy, there's a lot of things that are off kilter, aren't there? Oh yes. It's pretty hard, oh, for me to see when things that are evil are called good. Total misrepresentation of the ways of God. Oh, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Everything turned away, perverted, judgment. Taking God's righteous ways and twisting and turning them and making the evil seem good. Oh, but woe unto them. And those that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Oh, woe unto them. Those that think they've got it made, think, oh yes, that, you know, they're leaders. And oh yes, leaders are right, perhaps. But leaders of the blind, as Jesus said, they shall all fall into the ditch, didn't he? And then, oh yes, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Oh my, consuming these beverages like there was not a tomorrow, thinking they're tough. Oh, thinking they're, you know, full of pride, and you know, that they're showing themselves to be some kind of special person, I suppose. And besides, justifying the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. In other words, everything is perverted and twisted around, and you know, how could, you know, judgment be proper when the thinking is wrong? You know, the plumb line has gone astray, and you know, they think things that are evil are good. Oh, that's all off balance. And Jesus here proclaimed as the word of God here, "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Oh, no wonder we're supposed to buy the truth and sell it not. Oh, no wonder the word of God and the ways of the Lord are that great treasure that we esteem, that we value more than anything else in this life. Oh, yes, you know, here, the fire is going to devour them. They are going to be consumed. They are going to be destroyed, their roots. Oh, God, are going to be as rottenness on the day of God's judgment. Oh, their blossoms shall go up as the dust. It's all going to be like a vapor that vanishes away. It's going to be as nothing. You know, it's all going to be swept into nothingness because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Oh, how we need the words of life. How we need the scripture to lead us, to guide us. It's a foundation. If we don't have that, we have nothing to stand on. Oh, how we need these words of life. "Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away." Oh, there was no way to appease him, to placate him at this point. Oh, they had gone too far. Oh, yes, they had done too many abominations. And oh, the reluctance to repent and turn to God, though he gave them warning. Oh, yes, that, oh, yes, he desired greatly that they would turn from their wicked ways. He pleaded with them. But there came a point when his anger could not be turned away, when his hand was stretched out against them, stretched out in wrath. And they couldn't placate him. Oh, they couldn't appease him. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Oh, I'll tell you what, it's going to be a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, when that judgment comes forth and we all stand before God. Oh, it's not going to be something that we desire, to be in discord with the Word of God. Oh, it's going to be so necessary and so needful that our hearts be right in the sight of God, that we can with a good conscience stand before God and give an account of the deeds that were done in our life. Oh yes, because we know we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote of it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said in verse 9 here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then he writes in verse 11 here, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Oh, I'll tell you what, there are going to be no exceptions on that day. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to, allow somebody to pass by who isn't covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, who hasn't turned his heart, his life over to the living God. That day is coming, and yes, our laborers here are all with that hope that whether we're alive and remain, or whether we're those that have gone on to be with the Lord, that we may be accepted of Him. Oh, yes, that we may have at that moment approval in His sight, that we may be counted worthy to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, yes, this is what this life is all about. It's getting ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. There's none of us that are going to be able to just, stand on our own merit or on our own good works. No, we all need the blood of Jesus Christ. We all need to be clothed with His garment of righteousness. Oh, yes. We all need His blood to cover us so that when we stand before Him, we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Come down, enter into the joys of my Lord." Oh, praise the Lord. That's what this life is about. It's getting ready to meet the King. Oh, yes. We're all going to stand before Him. Yes, it's within us. We're all going to appear before that judgment seat of Christ and need to give an account. And oh, how important it is to examine ourselves to see whether we're walking in the truth and in the light. But oh, yes, we know that, it's not going to be good for those that have not embraced the salvation of our God. Those that have not accepted His salvation. It's not going to be good. Those who have ignored the words of life. And so knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, praise the Lord. By His grace and by His mercy, there are going to be a few that we can snatch out of the fire. There's going to be a few that we can save or see saved by the grace and knowledge of our God, the goodness of our Lord. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. Oh, we know that that day is coming. And praise the Lord. I was hoping to get through the whole book of Jude, but, obviously I'm short on time. But Jude ends this by saying, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others stay with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." He says in verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Oh, praise the Lord. He was able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's our heart's desire. Oh, yes. Oh, that we can, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And oh, yes, be counted worthy to enter into that place that the Lord has reserved for His people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You, Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise our God. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't see the yellow light, but I just have a feeling, I think my time may be up. But anyway, praise the Lord. Thank God for the wonderful blessings of His Word. Oh, we have something to fight for. We have something to contend for, to earnestly contend for. Oh, yes. And may we do that with all our heart. Oh, yes, so that one day we can enter in and hear Him say, well done. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise our God. Thank our God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. You know, as I was walking down the steps, there was a song that came to mind. I thought, well, I'm not sure what the number is, so I'm going to have to look it up. But I opened up the hymnal and I opened right to it. Number 148, When the Battle's Over. Number 148 in the hymnal. I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown. Battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? In this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. Bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Praise God, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.